can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Another of the parables of Jesus. His parables are often prompted by interaction, conversations that he's having. Like we'll see this morning, someone came with a request, and from that Jesus took opportunity to teach. This morning we want to consider the question, what is your life? You ever wonder? I trust as followers of Jesus, we've got a pretty good handle on what the answer is in big picture. But even as Christians, there are times that maybe you haven't, but some of us have. God, what's going on? What is my life about? What is my purpose? What am I doing here in this moment? We've talked about that even in the life of Elijah, as we looked at that. And a lot of times that question is asked by those who are evidently in God's will and following his call. But there are times where the question comes up, am I in the right place? Am I doing the right thing? Did I miss something? Did I move too fast? Did I move too slow? Why is this happening? And those are maybe more detailed things, but the big picture overall, Lord, is what is my life? Why do I exist? There are several theological answers to that. But this morning it deals with a particular area of our life where Jesus addresses our lives and a little bit of where our focus should be. And so we're gonna do something a little bit different, at least recently. This was very not different back in the day, especially our morning meetings here at camp. I know in the fellowship, a lot of meetings are like this, our ministers' meetings. Ministers gather, well, they don't gather much now, most of it's by Zoom, but every so often we gather together, and the practice is to read a chapter in scripture and then just have each one share what God is speaking. So we did that here back in the day when, as far back as I can remember, it was a common practice. We'll read, and then we'll give you an opportunity. This is a pretty familiar passage of scripture here from Luke, and maybe more so even in Matthew. So I know many of you have already read this many times, and you've pondered this, and you've wrestled with it. And so it's not something that's going to be new to you. I'm sure you have some thoughts and experience in this. So we'll read from Luke chapter 12. I'll begin in verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So, not exactly sure what this is, but likely it's an older brother who had responsibility for the estate, maybe a trustee, and there was supposed to be a division of inheritance, and it wasn't happening, or it was just slow. Whatever the background to it is, here comes a man that's looking for his money, his due. And Jesus doesn't even directly answer that. He doesn't resolve the problem for him. Whether this man was part of a crowd that had observed Jesus in his ministry, we know that Jesus spoke as one with authority and great wisdom. as a teacher, a rabbi. Maybe this man had direct interaction with Jesus, and they've had conversations before. Don't know that. But for some reason, he thinks that Jesus would be a good arbitrator. And Jesus says to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" And he said to his disciples, so this is not a parable anymore, now he's teaching, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? Do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourself with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." So we'll take a minute or two or three, and we don't need to hear from everybody, so we won't be here too long. But as God lays on your heart something that speaks to you that would encourage us. What speaks to you, Brother Joe?
Philosophy of the world, like go to school, and they say, "Oh, you need to go to college, make more money." Our parents, you know, push us. Maybe you don't want to go to college. Whatever the case is, all about making more money, having a good life. It's our American way. I know. I was thinking of somebody that came to visit our church once, I think it's in Ukraine. And he was wondering, like, how come people have so many hats? You only have one head. So many pairs of clothes, things like this. Yeah, and it's very minimal amount that we grew up with. And the Americans were like so spoiled. And the older I get, the more I see the faithfulness of God. Mm-hmm. I don't need all these things. I think I need. God's providing.
Amen. Amen. Adam.
So, food, clothes, money, they're not bad things. They're mm-hmm. good things.
Mm-hmm.
But if God is not in the mix, a good thing without God becomes a bad thing.
Mm-hmm.
So seeking the kingdom first, and all these will be added
mm-hmm.
to
you. Mm-hmm.
And then where we ended with, we ended on which verse? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also.
Mm-hmm.
Where's your heart?
Mm-hmm.
Right? If your heart is not seeking God first, if you're not putting God first, all of these things that, yes, they can be good, they become a bad thing.
Right. Right.
So.
Mm-hmm. It's good.
I also think the key word here is worry. Mm-hmm. He says, do not worry about your life, what you eat, or about your body, what you wear. So it's not, don't work for it, don't not work for it, don't not think about it, but it's don't worry. So
mm-hmm.
Let's not make ourselves anxious about all
mm-hmm.
of these things.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible does teach us to work hard
mm-hmm.
and sow, so that we might reap, so that we might expand the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
But worrying and anxiousness is very different than working for it.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
Planning for it.
Mm-hmm. So we're hearing a couple of these responses is that it's not a bad thing to have, but it's a bad thing when it has us, right? So we have to find out now, back to the heart of the matter, where's my heart, right? And our treasure, our heart follows our treasure. I know people that are very well invested in stocks, and that's fine. But there are times we're together, we can be on the golf course, and I remember the past couple of years there have been times where things were very volatile. Politics were playing in, and I mean it was way up and it was way down, and it was just this swing, and he had all the apps, and on the golf course where you're not supposed to have your phone out and be bothered by the world outside, that's protocol for golfing if any of you go, boy, he was having the dings and the rings and the notifications every time something went up or something went down. And he's looking and he's tracking, you know, minute by minute, hour by hour. His heart followed his treasure. And it does for all of us, and not just the stock market, but where you invest your life, your heart is naturally going to follow that. And so that's why this is so important, that we're investing in the right things. It comes up later, right? Invest in the kingdom. And when you pursue the kingdom first, and your heart is after that, wouldn't it be wonderful if in all of our churches we had notifications from email and news updates and prayer requests from missionaries all over the world that we support? How many missionaries do you know by name and by need that you are behind in prayer and support financially? I mean, even I know a lot of what we do is we give to the church, and the church has missionaries that they support. But good, then do you know all of the missionaries your church supports? Maybe there are too many to know all of them, but do you know any of them so that when you hear a prayer request, your heart automatically is open and drawn to that need, your concern, and bearing their burden, or when there's a need and says, hey, we want to build a new church, we need $10,000, are you investing there? Is your heart following your finances and your prayer and your concern and your knowledge of the world and missions and the needs? They're different things. They're different focus. So what else? What else do you see in here?
It's difficult for me too, for the pagan world runs after all such things. Your father knows that you need them. Mm-hmm. It's like we tell God what we need as if he doesn't know. Mm-hmm. That kind of just struck a chord with me, because mm-hmm. we're telling him. He made all this. Mm-hmm. He made us. It's like our toddler is telling them what is so important to them. They need it. We're like, oh, really? You know a lot, don't you? You know?
Right.
Yeah.
I think of the one when they tear down barns and build larger ones that will never satisfy. Mm-hmm. They just want a bigger barn. How much more they want. Mm-hmm. You know, if you have a house, then the closet, then the attic, then the storage unit, then another storage unit. Yeah.
Right. When is enough enough?
And I know from myself, like I have an attic, and I'm like, I gotta get to that attic. I probably have some of my kids' clothes that from years ago. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. You know?
Yeah.
As a husband and a father, the word provide comes to mind. A little struggle we had when I retired. Life is different.
Yes.
And we were talking about finances. You have to rethink, and where is everything going to come from after you stop work? Because that income was one, your income now is different. And so that word provide comes to me, just as God provided in the Old Testament for everything that the people complained about, it was there. And it's 4 years now for me, and we're living okay. I mean, you know, we're doing what we need to do, and we've heard it plenty of times in sermons at the church. How much do you need? You know? You don't need everything that's out there. You don't need the latest tech invention that comes out pretty soon. I guess you're going to find things out there that you don't need to do anything. You just save it in your house like Star Trek, and things will get done. But the word provide was a big thing for me. Mm-hmm.
We have, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. It's that suddenness. As you go through life, you get some examples of things like this. I worked for a company where they shut down the division in a moment. Mm. You know, last week everything was so important, it absolutely had to get done. That the urgency is up here, and in one moment none of it matters. It's like waking up from a dream. Mm. The whole thing just totally dissolves. Mm. And it's like that. Other things in life are like that. You think of the old homesteads where the grandparents lived, where the parents lived, even where we used to live. It, when you're there, it's so important. Life is in that bubble. But when that passes away, it almost completely passes out of thought. Mm-hmm. Nothing that happens there matters anymore. There's no connection with it.
Mm-hmm.
And I also think of I used to work at this restaurant every weekend when I was in high school and college, and it was one of those places where the environment was as tense as possible. Everything has to be perfect. This has to get done. Hurry up with this. Well, that restaurant's closed now. It's a barbecue supply store. And, you know, when we're in that area, we drive past, I just look over there, and you just think, how could anything that happened in that building ever have been important, ever have been urgent, ever have been a matter of anxiety?
Mm.
And to me, it's just proof that the stuff that's going on is not as important as it seems. That there's all all those values are totally distorted.
Mm-hmm.
We have to get out of that, live a heavenly life,
mm-hmm. Amen.
View things with the values of heaven, and just let the earth be much more remote to us than it is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's good.
I like verse 22. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. When you seek his kingdom, he didn't just choose to give us the kingdom, he chose gladly. Mm-hmm. That just means everything. Like Dale said, in a world where everything fades away, what we're seeing is different. What we look towards is different.
In verse 23, it says, for life is more. And that phrase just pops out to me. Life is more. As our sister just shared, this woman saying, you know, I have everything, but you seem so happy. And that's because life is more than food, more than the body, more than clothing. And then it says in verse 24 that the reason why life can be more is because God has put a value on us. God has feed them. How much more value are you than the birds? And it's just this reassurance that when we seek the kingdom, the value that God has placed on us, it compels him to give us more. Life is more. Life is the kingdom. And that's very encouraging.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
I think that contrast, one of two of you mentioned that verse, life is the kingdom, fear not, little flock, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it's almost this, you think you're giving something up, you think you don't have something, if you don't have wealth, if you don't have possessions, but God has given you the kingdom. You're so consumed with what you can get your hands on and what you can fit in a storehouse. But if you don't have that, don't fear. I've given you something greater, something lasting, right? Moth destroys other places, rust corrupts. No matter what we get our hands on, time makes it, well, most things, makes it worthless. Some things become more valuable. But for the most part, the things that we get our hands on are temporal. That new car someday is going to be in a junkyard. Brother Mike mentioned, you know, your new phone in a couple of days is going to be an old phone. The thing that you couldn't live without now sits in your closet and you don't even know where it is. These things have very short-lived lives and usefulness. But then Jesus says, I've given you the kingdom. You're holding on to this for the sake of that. So again, this big picture of what really matters, what really are we concerned about? Maybe one or two more.
For me, these scriptures, I guess I've got a little different perspective at this age. Been walking with the Lord for almost 50 years and have seen his provision. And yes, sometimes it's harder to trust, but I have seen over the years I have to trust in Jesus. I can't trust in the next paycheck. I can't trust, as Brother Joseph, my education. I can't put my trust in those. I have to trust the Lord. And along with my at this age, I no longer have a paycheck, but I have Social Security. But now everything that you see is, oh no, they're doing away with Social Security. Oh no, there's not going to be any more Medicare. Oh no, oh no, oh no. And is that a reality? Yes. That is a reality that could. Mm-hmm. It could happen that the government would fold and there would be no more Social Security check on the first of the month. There could be no more health care. It could be, but I can't look at that. I can't. I have got to look to Jesus, and I have this long history now.
Amen.
Of where we had 5 children. We had no groceries, and the neighbor came over and said, I've got this extra food. Mm-hmm. You know, the doctor said, it's like with Christina just this week, it's cancer. No, it wasn't. Mm-hmm. We have this history to continually remind us, don't look at it. Don't look at the thing. Don't look at or hear the words. Don't do that. Look to Jesus. Trust Him. Some way, somehow, He will bring you through.
Amen. 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 Amen.
Thank you, Lord. The rich man is so worried about building a barn and holding his food that he forgot where the food might have came from. Mm. I feel like we do that sometimes where we're like, oh, God gave me this. I have this. I have new shoes right now, right? But where did those come from? It was a gift. It was a gift.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. We have a mall down the street, sort of, down the road. I don't even think it's a mile away from us. Some of you who come and go from the city to New Jersey, if you go through the tunnel, you'll see it. I don't know how many years, 10, 12 years, longer. It sat there. Huge. I think it's the second largest. Mall of America is still the largest, but this is the second largest mall in the country. In the Meadowlands, right next to Giants MetLife Stadium. And they've got a water park in there. They've got indoor ski slope with snow. They've got roller coasters and ice skating rinks and wave pools. They've got everything in this park, in this mall. If you can guess, the name of the mall is American Dream. American Dream. Like Brother Joe said, there's something that we have to deal with here in our society in America. It's in the heart of every person, but it so permeates our thinking and our culture that the American Dream is something that we pursue or think we deserve or feel less than if we haven't, we failed, or the system failed, or something failed, because I haven't attained my dream of having things. And so this is the battle that's taking place within. There's something you read in Jesus discerned these things often. Before they spoke, Jesus would already deal with what's in their heart. He kind of know what people were thinking, and some of that, you know, we won't get into too much of that, what that was. But we can do that to some extent, right? You already know sometimes in a conversation, you know what this person is thinking. You can be married and or have children and people that you're close with, and something will happen. You already know where their thoughts are going. And for whatever it was, but Jesus knew that this wasn't just about a business transaction, a legal and requirement to get his money. There was something deeper he was addressing here, but it goes to the heart of man. Money, possessions, finances is the second most talked about topic of Jesus in his earthly ministry. More than heaven, more than hell. I believe the only thing he spoke more of was the kingdom. And then after that, it's evident that he knew the thing that's going to get in the way of us and the kingdom is this: the world. Possessions, having, holding, craving, grasping. And so he deals with that. One of the first things he talks, he brings to light about this rich man is his desire for ease. Say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Take it easy. You've earned this. How much more? Just store up what you have. Now it's time to enjoy it. That's our culture. You may not even know it. We go to work, and what do if most people do when they get to work? They spend most of their day looking at the clock to see when they can leave work. And they count it down. Oh, I can't believe it's only, 11 o'clock. I thought it was 3. This day's going so slow. I want to get out of here. I want to go home. I want to relax. And you do that for 4, 5, 6 days, and you're just waiting for the weekend. We live for the weekend. I make commercials about, we live for the weekends. It's the weekend. It's Friday Eve. We're almost there. We get to the weekend and we're trying to live life. And then we wait for vacation. We put it on a calendar and we plan it. It's part of the excitement. It's almost like we're living it. And we're getting to vacation. When it's over, we crash. We're miserable. I don't want to go back. Our stomachs start to churn. We get anxious. We don't want to deal with what's waiting. I don't even want to open my email. And so, and you kind of go through this cycle day after day, week after week, year after year, looking for the ultimate. When can I retire and be done with this? And I could just relax. I could take it easy. And so it seems like we spend our time, like this man, just trying to accumulate enough to do nothing. When can I do nothing and have enough? And so he apparently achieved this and in the parable, and just wants now to enjoy life doing nothing. If I could recommend a book in light of this, John Piper, Don't Waste Your Life. Amen. Read that book. It's not just for old people. It's especially for young people. It's not a casual read. Don't Waste Your Life. And one of the examples he uses, I won't go there, but you can Google him. Get his illustration on the seashells. Just Google John Piper seashells and read his illustration. It's in the book. He's used it in sermons. It's kind of a viral thing because it's very powerful. But that idea that I'm living my life so I can walk the beach and pick up shells until I die. That's my pursuit. That is my life. And here he's addressing that. You're pursuing ease. You want to relax. And Brother Dale shared, what spoke to him is you're a fool. The things that you're coveting, the things that you're building your empire in a moment It means nothing. And all of the things, let me tell you something. Some of you have been on this side of it. Well, all of us have been, because you're still alive. But when somebody dies, and there are family or loved ones or somebody who's appointed to take care of their estate and their possessions, you know where most of all of those cherished things go? In the bin. You call up for a dumpster to be dropped off. And all of your relatives that you said, here, I'm leaving you all my precious possessions, they grumble for about 2 months trying to get rid of it. Call Salvation Army. Dump it. Who's got time to do this? Call in a crew. We're not even going to go through the boxes. Just throw them all in the garbage. The things that were so valuable to us, that we thought was life. And so the temporariness of it, the delusion, the illusion and the delusion that these things are so valuable and so important to the next person, it's just in the way. To the next generation, it's just barbecue supplies. Nobody even knows or cares what was there. This is the cycle, and Jesus is trying to break us of living in the temporal, in the moment, and invest in things that are so much more important. He says, don't be so concerned about being rich to yourself and building your kingdom. Be rich toward God. Invest in his kingdom. So here's this great contrast. Then the don't be anxious. This is becoming more and more, as our sister said, this was great teaching when I was younger. I'm not old, but I've been told some things by people that make me feel really old. When they don't ask about senior pricing anymore, and I know everybody's got, you know, I was golfing years ago. I was in my 40s. I went to a golf course and they gave me a senior price, but thankfully their senior age was 50, which was generous. But it started then. I could remember it was with my son in Maryland. I took him away for a weekend and we golfed. I could remember this golf course. Never played it before, but it's so marked because I got a senior discount there. That's all I remember about that golf course. I'll keep on the golf theme. Then I went golfing about 2 years ago. Some of you know Brother Isaac and Timmy Walfogle and my son John Christian and me. We went golfing one day, and we got to the course. First time we played together, four of us. And I was raring to go. I still think I can play okay. I'm not good, but I can play okay. And we get to the first tee, and if you know golf, they have different tee boxes. We used to call the front one, the shortest one, the women's tee. And now we call them the forward tee. We don't call them women's tees because it's demeaning. And it also gives men the opportunity to play short games. And then they've got a white tee and a blue tee and a gold tee, and they get longer and longer. And most people play white tees. That's for the average golfer. You know, you're not a pro. But if you can hit the ball really long and you're really good, they kind of want you to push back a little bit so the course is fairer. And so the three of these guys, who were a little bit younger, they, you know, I could see it. And when they said, I think my son did, they gave him the job. They were like, okay, we're going to play the blues, Dad, but why don't you play the white? And in that moment, I realized I am now in another class. They don't even want me to play back there with them because I'm just too old. And that's really what it comes down to. I used to be able to hit that. But you get to a place and this changes. Life has changed. and you see things differently. And the things that you thought you could overcome in your youth and you didn't worry about when you were young. I worried about very little when I was younger. Very little. And all of a sudden things happen, like who by thinking and wishing can add an hour to their life? When I was younger, that didn't faze me. I'm healthy, I'm strong, I'm active. Death and shortness of life for most youth is not something we spend a lot of time thinking about. I wasn't young, but 3 years ago, in a moment, I had a health crisis, and every doctor and nurse and medical, and you can Google it, and anybody who hears, I had an aortic dissection in the home. It wasn't just a tear, it was a rupture, and everyone looks at me, doctors and nurses, and they say, wow, most people don't survive that, and they don't. It's a super low, under 5% in the place where I was. And then you come out of that, thank God, for whatever reason, he here I am. But all of a sudden, the reality of there were no symptoms, there were no signs, there was no nothing, and that quick, my life should have been over. Now I experienced it, so it's real, but you're in the same boat. You're in the same boat. Every breath, it can be that. And no matter what we do and what we try and how much we work out and how many vitamins we take and all of the things that tell us will improve our health and lead to long life, no matter what we do, we don't add an hour. It's in God's hand. And so when he says, don't be a fool, because it could be today, We need to heed that. I don't care how old or young. I'll tell you stories. You know enough of young people. In a moment, their lives are taken. And so I don't need to give you drama and tell you stories that make you get worried and cry. We know those stories. This is the reality. And so God's, Jesus' word is, don't be foolish to think that you have another day to invest in the kingdom and stop living for yourself. Build a life. The birds don't build storehouses. The lilies don't spin. They don't labor. God takes care of them. And her sister said, this is what the pagans do. And put yourself there. In that world, it was super common, the distinctions. It's muddled in our culture, so much so that even in our churches, we don't see this problem. I mean, we see the problem, it's there. We just don't recognize it. We're blind to it. Some of us here are blind to it. That we are consumed like pagans with anxiousness and worry about survival, about getting our hands on things, about building our fame and our fortune. And we're pursuing these things in such a way. You see, God, in the Old Testament, he set up his people Israel and says, I want you to be very different. You're going to be holy. You're going to be separate. So when everybody else in the world looks at you, you're going to be the sore thumb. You're going to stand out. And one of the things that's going to make you different from the others is your dependence upon me and looking to me for everything and not striving for building your own wealth and your nation's wealth. I'll take care of that. We know that there's a shift in the New Testament now where the church is given the same instruction as God gave his people in the Old Testament. And he's wanting us to know the same thing. I am the God, Sister Karen, who provided all of these things in your past. You've experienced it. I have proven myself. And I'm the God who's going to take care of you now. And you need to be different than your neighbors. You need to be different from those who have all the apps telling them if they've got more money today or less money today. And if they have more, they're having a good day. And if they have less, they're having a bad day. And it keeps them up at night. Or maybe even causes them to jump off of buildings. Stop thinking like the world. That if you don't provide for yourself, you have no life, you have no future. Your life may look different, but I will provide. I will take care. Do you trust me enough? This is a battle in our hearts. I've had seasons in the past few years where through the night I would quote these verses and call them to mind because I couldn't sleep because my heart was so anxious and fearful of things that were going on around me that I couldn't control anymore. And I had to remind myself, maybe this is a good place for you to memorize or go into Matthew and you can get it there too. But I had to remind myself, God provides, God's in control. He knows what I need. He knows things I need that I don't even know yet. I need to rest in Him. I need not to be anxious. I need not to be like the world that don't know this God. I need to be reminded of what God did for the children of Israel in so many different places in their history. I need to be reminded of what God did for His disciples throughout the early church and then throughout church history, all those who are following Him. I need to remind myself. I need to remind myself of what God did for my grandparents and my parents and what He's done for my family in the past 40 years. And I need to stop thinking like a pagan. And I need to start turning my eyes to Jesus and seeking His kingdom first and His righteousness. And when we prioritize those things that are eternal, God takes care of the things that are temporal. This is His promise. Now, we can't live and do what we want and then say, okay, God, now you got to fix it. Now you got to provide. Now you owe me. He's not obligated to our sin. He's not obligated to our foolishness. But when we come to a place where we're living for Him and for the kingdom, that it is first. And He says, what are you worried about? You think you can provide for you better than I can provide for you? What arrogance, what blasphemy that I have set myself above God. My skills, my wisdom, my education, my connections, my network. I've got this handled. God says, you're a fool. Interesting was mentioned, Sister Karen, about Social Security. Just that in itself, right? Security. Have security. And we know how insecure this whole system is now. But this idea that's been fed to us, you have security. We'll take care of it. Put your trust in us. Put your trust in your pension that someday may or may not be there. Where is our security? Where is our faith? Where is our trust? Seek His kingdom first. I'll give you this. I was going to read it In closing, but I'll let you do that on your own, where Paul writes to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6. You read the whole chapter. 1 Timothy 6. And just dwell on that a little bit. But Paul gives his angle, which is always very unique and very straightforward. But read what he tells Timothy. Of the things that are of worth, and the things that are important, and the things that are not. That's a whole nother sermon, a whole nother meeting. Take time to read it. But what I love at the end of that speaks to my heart, Paul gets to the end and says, "Oh, Timothy, guard the deposit." Not talking about a bank deposit. Guard what God has put inside of you. Guard the things that are eternal. And he's talking in light of the temporal and gain and worldly wealth. And he gets to the end, "Oh, Timothy, oh, John, guard the thing that is eternal, that's found in Jesus Christ. Put your name in there. Guard the thing that is eternal." Thank you, Lord, for your word today. Thank you for the encouragement, God, that every one of us needs, young or old, rich or poor, wherever we find ourselves. It's not about the money. It's not about the possessions. It's about our heart. Lord, I pray. I pray that we would find rest, that our anxiety and our fear, our worry about things that are temporal would not consume us, would not distract us. But Lord, that as we seek you first and your righteousness and the kingdom, as our priorities are in order, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor their seed begging bread. Lord, I pray for some here that are in a place, Lord, that may be scary. Maybe they don't know from one day, one week, one month to the next, how will we survive? Lord, I pray for them a blessing as they put you first. I pray, Lord, provision. I pray, Lord, that there be enough. Whether it's manna from heaven, whether it's meat from a raven, whether it's water from a brook, oil in a jar, you provide. Help us to trust you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you have not failed us. Here we are. We ate breakfast. We'll eat lunch. We all are clothed. We've all had a place to sleep. Here we are. Another day you have proven yourself faithful. Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so we thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you. We do have staff prayer today at 4:15. That's not just for the staff. If you are staff, you should be here. But if you're not staff, you're welcome to be here as well. 4:15 here. God bless you. Gary.